Good morning. We're going to begin this morning in the 23rd chapter of Joshua. If you would like to turn with me there in your Bibles, Joshua chapter 23. That hymn that we just sang is our prayer this morning, that the Lord would afford us the mercy and grace of His presence this morning, and that He would speak to our hearts, and that this Lord's Day would be a day of blessing, a day of grace, and a day of salvation for us. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer and ask His blessings. Our merciful, glorious, and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thy holy presence, looking in faith to Thy dear Son for all our acceptance, all our righteousness, all our justification before Thee. Lord, what great hope we have in knowing that He is the successful, sovereign Savior of sinners. Lord, we pray that You would send Your Spirit and power, and that You would give us the grace to set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at Thy right hand. Lord, forgive us for having become so caught up and distracted from Christ by the things of this world. Lord, we pray that You would restrain our flesh and our unbelief, that You would grow us in Your grace, that You would increase our faith. Father, we pray for Grace Waitchie this morning, and we ask for Your protection to be upon her, and Lord, for You to guide those that minister to her this morning and give them wisdom to treat her well. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I understand that Grace had an accident on the way to church this morning, that she is okay, but has gone to the hospital to be checked out. So, I have 9 points to my message. And so, in order to be able to cover all of them, we're going to spend both hours this morning on the same message. So it'll be part one and part two. And the title of the message is very simple. It's One Thing. One Thing. 9 times in the Bible, these two words are put together, where the Lord simplifies the truth of the gospel by telling us that there's only one thing. And the first one is found in Joshua chapter 23. And I want to emphasize this one thing. God doesn't say this is the most important thing. He doesn't say that this is the main thing. He says there is but one thing. One thing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, our Lord said, "If the eye be single, then the whole body shall be filled with light. But if the eye be evil," and that word evil in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 6 means, translated, it means full of labor. If the eye be evil, then the whole body shall be full of darkness. If we be divided apart from the one thing that the Lord reveals to us in His Word, then we don't have the light of the gospel. We have the darkness of confusion. And isn't that the way man-made religion is? Man-made religion is very confusing. It's very, very complicated. It's very convoluted. You can't make sense out of nonsense, and that's what man-made religion is. They will say one thing and then contradict it with something else. They will say that man is dead in his trespasses and sins, and yet, even though he's dead, lifeless, he has the ability within himself to make a choice for God. They will say things like God is all-powerful, he's omnipotent, until he comes up against man's free will, and then his power is limited to the power of man. That's confusing at best. That's nonsense. It doesn't make sense. They will say that God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody, but most of the people that he died for, most of the people that he loves, are going to suffer eternal judgment in the lake of fire. That can't be made sense of. If the Lord is pleased to give us a single eye, and we are enabled by his grace to believe what he's declared about one thing. Oh, the simplicity of the gospel. Paul said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that you should be taken away or distracted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. That Christ Jesus, the Lord, is the gospel. He is the one thing needful. And I hope and pray that the Lord will reveal Christ to us this morning and show us what he has said in his word about the necessity of one thing. That passage I quoted in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23 says, but if thine eye be evil or full of labors, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if the light in it or in you be darkness, how dark is the darkness thereof? And what the Lord's saying is, if you think you can see when you can't, the most blind person in all the world is the one who thinks he can see when he cannot see. And the child of God says, oh Lord, give me a single eye. Enable me to set my affections on things above where Christ is seated at thy right hand. Don't allow me to become so proud and self-righteous and that I would confuse the gospel with anything other than Christ. Don't allow Satan to beguile me and corrupt my mind away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Joshua chapter 23. Do you have your Bibles open there? Joshua is about to go home to be with the Lord. He's led the children of Israel these many years after the death of Moses in the conquering of the promised land. And in verse 14, he says to the children of Israel, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. I'm going to die just like everybody else dies this day. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Now, faith is believing God. That's just all it is. It's not as the world and as the religionists would say, believing that God's going to, if I just have enough faith, I can believe that God will do something and my faith will make it happen. No, that's presumption. That's not faith. Faith is just believing God, believing the promises of God. And what the Lord is telling us here is that not one thing that he has promised has failed. Not a single thing. The very first promise we have relating to the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that he gave us in the garden when he said that the serpent would bruise the heel of the child or the son, speaking of Christ, but that he, Christ Jesus the Lord, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. And that's exactly what he did. The Lord said that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. That's the root of all our sin, isn't it? It's just unbelief. Lord, I do believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I believe that you are faithful to all of your promises, that it's impossible for you to fail in what you've purposed to do, and that my flesh is full of unbelief. That's my sin. That's the sin that doth so easily beset me. It's my flesh. It's my unbelief. But my new man really does believe. I've been convicted by the Spirit of God that my problem is unbelief. And Lord, I do believe you. I do believe that all your promises are yea and amen in Christ. He went on to say that not only will the Spirit of God convict the world of sin because they believe not on me, but of righteousness because I go to my Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. What the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross, he cannot fail. He crushed the head of the serpent. He defeated the enemy. He conquered death. He actually accomplished the salvation of God's people, whom God the Father promised to give to his Son in the covenant of grace. Now that's what Joshua is saying here. That's what our Lord is saying to you and me. Not one thing that he has purposed and that he has promised shall fail. And faith is saying amen to that. Amen to that. I'm resting all the hope of my immortal soul on the precious promises of God. I believe that even when I'm not faithful, which is often, he remaineth faithful. He's faithful to all of his promises. That's what faith is. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea and yea and nay and nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us and by me, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, were not yea and nay, for in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him they are amen. They are true and they are complete. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in order to fulfill all the promises that God made to save his people. And that's exactly what he did. Exactly what he did. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. See, so much preaching today is yea-nay preaching. You can't make sense of it. They'll say one thing and then they'll contradict it with something else. That's what yea-nay preaching is. God loves everybody, but he's going to pour out the wrath of his fury on most of the people that he, that's yay nay preaching. Christ died for everybody, but not everybody he died for is going to be redeemed. That's yay nay preaching. That's saying yes and no. And you can't combine that. If it be of grace, Romans chapter 11, verse 6, it can no longer be of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. You cannot mix works and grace. Either salvation is of the Lord or salvation is not of the Lord. Either man is totally depraved or he's not depraved. You can't be partially depraved. Either God has elected a people unconditionally or he's conditioned his election. You can't mix these things. Either Christ died for everybody or didn't die for everybody. You can't have it both ways. That's yay, nay preaching. And what the Lord's saying to us is, Joshua said, God has fulfilled all of his promises. Not one thing that he's promised has failed. And faith rests all its hope in the faithfulness of God to fulfill all of his promises in Christ. You have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 42. Look what the Lord said. You're very familiar with this passage. Behold, my servant. God is saying to you and me, look to Christ, the one whom I uphold. I upheld him, mine elect, the one whom I chose, in whom my soul delighteth, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. He's the one who came in the full power of the Spirit of God in order to fulfill all the promises of God. That's what the Lord's saying. This is the one thing. The one thing is that Christ has all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. He is the one thing. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, Isaiah is writing in the 6th century B.C. He's talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. He brought forth judgment when he suffered the full fury of God's holy wrath on Calvary's cross. He satisfied divine justice once and for all. He brought forth judgment for all the Gentiles, all those whom God has chosen. Look at verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's not going around begging men to let him have his way. He's not pleading with men to please invite him into their hearts. A bruised reed shall he not break. Are you a bruised reed? The Lord said he won't break it. And a smoking flax, he will not quench. No, he'll blow the wind of his spirit on that wick, and he'll put the oil of his spirit in that candle, and he'll cause the fire to return to it. And look at verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Oh, what a glorious God we serve. He's not a miserable failure like the God that men are preaching and believing in. He's not waiting for us to make our contribution to what he's done in order for him to be able to save his people. All the promises of God are yea and amen in him. Go back with me to our text in Joshua chapter 23. Joshua said, I'm going the way of the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed. Not one thing. There's where we... There's faith. It's just believing the promises of God. We see no evidence of some of the things that God's promised in our lives or in the world, but God said it, and that settles it. We believe it. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look with me at verse 8. But beloved, oh, don't you love the tender mercies and compassion that the Lord speaks toward his children? He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. There's never been a time when I didn't see you in Christ. There's never been a time I didn't love you. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. This one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God's timing is not the same as our timing. You know, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are his thoughts above ours. And so faith is not relying upon our reasoning and our thoughts and our understanding, but it's resting all its hope on the precious promises of God, saying this is the one thing. God's not like us in any way. And it's unbelief that would make God to be like us. And we're all full of it. We wrestle with this thing called faith because our experience in this world is not going sometimes the way we think it ought to go. So the Lord's saying, this one thing with the Lord, a day is as of 1,000 years, 1,000 years is of a day. Yeah, I mean, it's all, but to God, it's only been 2 days since the Lord Jesus was here. look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Here's the one thing. Not one thing has failed. Every promise that he's made, he keeps. Believe God. Just believe him. He cannot lie. That's what the Bible says. Our God is incapable of lying. He's holy. He can't. He's not like us. And that's what faith is. It's casting all our care upon him who cares for us. And so he says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. You think sometimes he's slack because things aren't happening on your time schedule, but his time schedule is not the same as your time schedule. A 1,000 years to us is like a day to him. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, and as you sometimes count slackness. And I count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward. And the long-suffering of God is our salvation. He's long-suffering. Don't miss that usward, because men will wrest the scriptures. They will pervert the word of God by taking the last part of this verse and making it stand on its own out of the context of what the Lord's saying. He's saying, he's talking to his people. He's talking to those who believe God, those who are resting in the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who fulfilled all the promises of God. That's who he's talking to usward. Now, wherever there's an usward, there's the themward or a thoseward, isn't there? The Lord's making a distinction here between those who believe God and those who don't. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you just took that last phrase, if God was not willing for anybody to perish, but that everybody would come to repentance, if you took that all by itself, no one would perish. Otherwise, God is not God. Just, I don't know how to make it more simple than that. If he can't accomplish his will, then he's not God. He's just not God. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is God and all that that means and all that that implies, you're a believer. There are people who will honor him with their lips. Every person who claims to be a Christian in the world would say that Jesus is God. And yet they turn right around and they deny the one thing. Their light is not single. Their eye is not single. Their eye is evil. They're looking to Christ plus something else. And they say, well, yeah, he's God, but, you know, bless his heart, he doesn't have the power to save who he wants to save. He needs man to do something to help him out. You see, they just turn right around and deny the very essence of what God is. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is God and everything that that means, you're a believer. That's what that Ethiopian said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one you just preached to me. I believe that he's the anointed Savior of sinners, that he's sovereign, that he cannot fail, that he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And all the hope of my salvation is in his glorious person and in his finished work. I've got no place else to go. No place else to go. I can't add to and I can't take away from who he is and what he's done. Now, that's the gospel. Christ Jesus the Lord is the one thing. Joshua's saying, Lord's saying to me and you, not one of his promises has failed. You know that. And the believer says, amen. That's my only hope, that he cannot fail. He's not discouraged. He has brought forth judgment for the Gentiles. Christ is my hope. He's all my salvation. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. Oh, it will come, and it will come as a thief. When he comes, he will come as a thief in the night. Now, that just simply means that if you knew a thief was coming, you'd be up waiting on him. And that's what believers are doing. They're watching and waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return and to fulfill his promises. Men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? Do you not know that this same Jesus which you've seen ascend back into glory is going to come in like manner? Going to come again in like manner, and the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised, and those of us which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air forever, ever. We're waiting and watching. Why? Because he promised he would. He promised he would. He said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's his promise. We're resting all our hope in the precious promises of God. Not one thing has failed. Not one promise will go unfulfilled. And faith is just saying, Lord, I believe. I do believe you. You're my only hope. I fail every day. I make promises to God and I don't keep them. And when I'm not faithful, he remaineth faithful always, always. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Someone asked me recently about the rapture. No. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's all going to happen at one time. The rapture is nothing more than free will Protestants who are trying to create a purgatory. That's what that is. It's just purgatory. You know, the Catholics got purgatory. If you die in your sins, you get to go to this place where you suffer for a while until you're able to atone for your sins and then you make it into heaven. And so the Protestants couldn't swallow that one, so they came up with the rapture. Well, you know, the church is going to be raptured, and if you get left behind, you'll have the next 1,000 years to atone for your sins in this world. And if you remain faithful and give your life as a sacrifice for the gospel, you get to go to heaven too. That's all the rapture is. It's just Protestant purgatory. It's not true. No, the Lord Jesus, when he comes and brings an end to this world, it's all going to happen just like that. It might happen today. It might happen right now, you know. And Peter goes on to say, well, you know, they've been talking about this for generations. Oh, and the believer says, and I've got more reason to believe now than my forefathers had. He's closer now than ever before. Ever before. And he's going to be faithful to his promise. And that's all my hope and all my salvation. Well, that's the first of 9. You think we're going to get through these? One thing. This one thing I want you to know. None of his promises have failed. Amen? Not a single one of them. And just as he's been faithful in fulfilling all of his promises in the past, those who have yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. Why? Because he's faithful. And faith just believes God. Just says, you know, I've got no place else to go. Got no place else to go. I don't want to go anywhere else. Lord, thou alone have the words of eternal life, and we know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, there's our hope. Turn with me to Psalm 27. We'll look at the second one. Psalm 27. Verse 4. One thing. Not the main thing. Not the most important thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Seth, that passage you read from Corinthians this morning in the men's study, where Paul is caught up into the third heaven, and he said, I saw things, and the scripture says that I saw things that were not lawful, and that word lawful means inexpressible. I saw things I couldn't, there was no language anywhere in the world, not in Hebrew, not in Greek, not in English, not in Chinese. There's no language, not in Spanish. No language has the words necessary. That's why, you know, we get to glory. We're not going to be speaking the same language we speak now. We're all going to be speaking to heaven. There's a language in heaven that's able to express the glory of Christ that's in heaven that no language on earth can express. What a day that'll be. This one thing I desire, and this one thing I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Oh, his glory and his beauty is not only inexpressible, but it's infinite. Eternity will not be sufficient to comprehend it, to absorb it, to see it, to rejoice in it every moment. And that time will be no more. So we're just trying to express these things in the language of time. And we know that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into the imagination of man the things that he's prepared for us. But with every passing moment, if we could say that. You see, this is why we can't express heaven in language that we know. Because we're caught up in time and space and limitations, and his glory is going to become more and more magnificent and more glorious. And David says this one thing. This is the one thing. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And John put it like this. John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And he went on to say, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." It doesn't appear what we shall be. What we're going to be is nothing like what we are now. This one thing I have desired, that I might behold his glory and his beauty and spend eternity in his presence. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We look through a glass darkly now. We know him in part now. But when he comes in the perfection of his glory, we're going to see the fullness of him. Oh, we're just picking up crumbs right now, aren't we? And we're going to be seated at the feast of the bridegroom, the wedding feast of the Lamb. You know, we're like that Syrophoenician woman, just picking up the little crumbs here and there. And a crumb from the Lord's table is more than all that the world has to offer. But you compare the crumbs that we're eating now to the fullness of the banquet of his glory that we're going to have then. We're going to see him as he is, and we'll be made like him without sin. That's what keeps us from being able to see him in the fullness of his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ saw his Father in the fullness of his glory until Gethsemane, when his Father forsook him because he became sin. But prior to that, he walked in full fellowship with his Father, perfect sight, perfect faith. We're going to, glorious day that'll be. And along with that comes Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll stop after this one. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, turn with me there. Oh, this is so important. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Paul said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Death for the child of God, not when they're looking to the one thing, not when they're resting their hope in Christ. Oh, death is not a depressing subject. The world lives in denial of it. They live in fear of it. They don't want to talk about it. But for the child of God, it's their graduation. They depart from this world and enter into his presence. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Look what the Lord tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. "For that which befalleth the sons of men, befalleth beasts, animals. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. There's our life in this world. Vanity. It is appointed by God once to die. The appointed time of your death and my death is already set by God. And after that, the scripture says the judgment. The only hope that you and I have is that the Lord Jesus Christ was successful in conquering death and the grave and hell, fulfilling the law and satisfying God's justice, and that we be found in him. That he stand in our stead and be our righteousness before God. That he speaks on our behalf and says, one of mine, one of mine. Otherwise, it's all vanity. Nothing to it. And in that day of truth, all the things that we worry about, all the things we fret over, they'll be of no consequence. The gospel's the only thing relevant in this world. The only thing. Culture's not relevant. You know, I was thinking this week about how younger generations don't respect older generations. And it goes vice versa, too. But, you know, the Lord's given us his truth. And we need not live in fear. For the one thing that befalleth all men is death. The Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Oh, what hope we have. Let's, Lord, we pray that you'd bless your word to our hearts and enable us this day to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one thing needful. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.